Being a Christian has always had an outsider-ness to it. Judaism itself was in some way an outsider within the scope and stretch of the Roman Empire, but even within the Jewish community, Jesus and his disciples were from Galilee, which was the outside of the outside when it comes to first century Palestine. Jesus was from Galilee, and not only that, the Bible, the New Testament, makes a big deal of the fact that Jesus then was actually crucified outside of the city on the cross. Golgotha was outside the walls of Jerusalem. And so there's always been this outsiderness to Christianity. And for the first 300-ish years of the church, there were some structures that kind of kept it that way. Christians often endured persecution for hundreds of years. There was also, even if they weren't persecuted in the sense of becoming martyrs, there was a social stigma. They didn't bow to the gods of the empire. They didn't. They were seen as, in so many ways, different and strange. And even as they grew, there was again this outsider nature to Christianity within the grander pagan Roman Empire. But as we talked a little bit about last week, that outsiderness, as they grew, they became more and more intertwined with the empire and with the culture. We know that Constantine, again in the early 300s, decided that Christianity was okay and shouldn't be persecuted, and eventually it took power. He actually said, he had this dream apparently where he saw the cross and it said, in this conquer. And all of a sudden, the outsider Christianity, the cross, the picture of their outsiderness was put on Roman military gear and conquered other people in that name and with that symbol. And as this happened, especially in the late 200s and early 300s, there were a lot of Christians who felt very uncomfortable with this growing insiderness of Christianity. And at the very least, just being a Christian was no longer radical or heroic. And so the churches began to be filled more and more. Less, you know, in the early days, if you wanted to be a Christian, you had to really want to be a Christian. Because you're putting your family on the line, you're putting your physical well-being on the line, you might even be risking death, right? That's kind of a good barrier to make sure that if people are calling themselves Christian, they really want it. Well, as it expands, then you have all these people who have all kinds of motives for coming in to the church. And so what happens is that certain Christians began to seep out of the cities, out of the towns, and into the desert. And they became hermits, some of them formed the first monastic communities. We call this group of people the Desert Fathers and Mothers. Most commonly, they were in the deserts of Egypt. And so today, we're going to be looking at two of these. We're going to really be focusing on Amma Syncletica. Amma means mother. They were called mothers and fathers. Amma Syncletica and Abba Antony, who were two of the most prominent and early of these desert mothers and fathers. And we're going to try and glean some of their wisdom. What were they trying to say and do with their lives that we need to hear today? But first, we're going to look at Matthew 4, where they got much of their inspiration for this movement to the desert. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. And so looking at Jesus' time in the wilderness and looking at the witness of the desert mothers and fathers, we're going to look at four lessons that I think we can take, that we need to take from the desert mothers and fathers into our faith and our lives today. The first of those is the desert mothers and fathers really try to alert us to the dangers of a culture-sanctioned Christianity. The dangers of a culture-sanctioned Christianity. Because as human beings, we have all these categories. We have all these ways of how we think about the world and our culture, the way we're brought up, the cultural air that we breathe shapes those categories, shapes those ways of thinking. And as human beings, we have this uncanny ability to take new and radical ideas and crush them and bend them and twist them so that they fit into the current categories that we already have in our brains. And as Christianity begins to mix with the cultural and conventional wisdom of the empire, this is where the discomfort really comes, because the desert mothers and fathers started to say, wait a second, this is looking less like Jesus and more like Rome. We might say this is looking less like Jesus and more like America. And we're not sure where those lines are. Where is Jesus really in all of this? Moses was one of these figures who has to get away from his people and away from the Egyptian people. He was kind of he was an in-betweener, right? He was a Jew who was living in the Pharaoh's house in Egypt. And what happens before he can become this prophetic, radical liberator? He has to be removed from both of those. Both the Jews of Egypt, the Hebrews of Egypt, and his Egyptian household, before he can really encounter God and hear this prophetic, radical word, "Let my people go." The prophets are like this too. Even the prophets who grew up in Israel with Israelites, they have to be taken out of that in some sense so they can hear from the Lord and then come back in and say, "Thus says the Lord," has a new word for us. John the Baptist goes out to the desert and baptizes people, and he's saying to Jewish people, if you really want to know Yahweh, you have to repent. You have to turn. You have to have this new experience. You have to be able to hear this new word. And of course, Jesus is the same. And what they all have in common is they were resisted. They were persecuted. Most of them ended up martyred. And so Jesus, we see in the temptation, before he begins his ministry, it says the Spirit sends him out to the wilderness. And he faces these temptations. And what are these temptations? They're essentially saying, here, Jesus, here's a way for you to really connect, for you to accomplish your mission. You can advance by catering to the culture that you're ministering to. Tell them what they want to hear. Give the people what they want. Give them bread and put on a show. Right? Do things my way. Meet their cultural expectations and values, and you'll gain this huge following. Jesus has to go out to the desert to be prepared for that temptation, let alone the temptations that he's going to face throughout his ministry. And so Alma Syncletica writes this. She writes, "Just as it is impossible to be at the same moment both a plant and a seed, so it is impossible for us to be surrounded by worldly honor and at the same time to bear heavenly fruit." She recognizes that when we're, soaking in all the honor and well wishes of our culture, very likely we've sacrificed the radical and prophetic call of God. And so this is why the desert mothers and fathers go away. We want to make sure we're not being motivated and shaped by those things. We want to make sure we're being motivated and shaped by the kingdom of God. And so the desert separates these things. The desert has a way, the wilderness has a way of separating, like, where is my soul being shaped by Jesus? Where is my soul being shaped by my culture? How am I being driven by Jesus and the gospel? How am I being driven by what the culture tells me is good and right and true? And so this is one of the first lessons that the Desert Mothers and Fathers teach us, to be aware of the dangers of culture-sanctioned Christianity. And now, here's the reality. We're all living in a culture. We're all going to express the gospel in the language and a lot of the things. We're going to still look, like for us, we're still going to look American. We're still going to talk in those ways. The question is, are we really able to embody the gospel in authentic ways within that culture? Or are we really embodying our culture and calling it Jesus? That's what the desert says. We have to be able to separate and pull apart in some way these things. Second, the Desert Mothers and Fathers teach us the value of asceticism. Asceticism is going without to make space for God. That's the whole purpose of asceticism. That our lives get filled with so many things, and we don't have room for God. We're not aware of our need for God. And so they get rid of all the things, or they try to as much as possible. And some of them do some crazy things. I'm just going to say it. They do crazy things that we're like, why would you ever do that? How would you think God is calling you to that? But their point is, I need to get rid of all those things that are numbing me to my ability to receive from God's fullness. Now, asceticism is not popular in our culture. It's not really popular in most cultures, but it's especially not popular in our culture. And that's for that reason, it's really important for us to hear this. Because when we are surrounded by worldly pleasure, what happens is that we tend to become numb to our deep need for God. And so Amos Syncletica, again, writes this about the Christian journey. In the beginning, there are a great many battles and a good deal of suffering for those who are advancing towards God. And afterwards, ineffable joy. It is like those who wish to light a fire. At first, they are choked by the smoke and cry, and by this means obtain what they seek. So we also must kindle the divine fire in ourselves through tears and hard work. He says you have to get rid of these things and go through these times of suffering and trial if you're going to receive the better things on the other side. And I think in our culture we're really sensitive and hear, oh, that sounds very legalistic. That sounds maybe even Gnostic, like the body is bad or the material world is bad, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. And the Desert Mothers and Fathers were aware of that. But they understood that like any worthy growth or goal, spiritual growth requires discipline. Discipline is the restricting of certain freedoms and pleasures now to achieve something more worthy and joyful later. They understood that that is part of the spiritual life just as much as it's part of anything worthy that you or I have ever done. It requires a restriction now so that I can open up a new door later. And so the Desert Mothers and Fathers remind us of the value of asceticism, which leads me to the third thing. The Desert Mothers and Fathers were very aware of a deep internal war with sin. I've mentioned this before, but in the wilderness, Jesus faces, in a sense, the internal and spiritual temptations that he is going to face in an external and embodied way throughout his ministry. You know, so the bread, right? Turn these stones into bread. Well, what happens when Jesus multiplies the loaves in the Gospels? They want to make him king because he fed them. And he says, no, 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 this is not my way to being king. This is the cross, right? So the internal thing of the desert becomes the external temptation in his ministry. He prepared internally in the desert or in the wilderness so that he was ready to say, no, 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 this is not the way to being king. The cross is the way to my kingship. And that's true for all the temptations in the desert in Jesus' ministry. And so we have this story of Abba Antony in a cave. And we have this, oh, it's wild. It's a wild story. He goes into the cave and he is tormented by demons, by these spiritual forces. Yeah, you can, okay, good, yeah. You can kind of see it up there. And he's like beaten and whatever. And the person who brings him bread every couple days comes into the cave and he kind of like knocks on the door like, hey, Antony, you there? And he comes in and he like Antony is on the verge of death, he thinks. And he carries Antony out and goes and puts him with the most local community, and they're all sitting around him, and they're waiting, and eventually most of them fall asleep, except for his one servant, and when everyone's fallen asleep, Antony wakes up, he looks around, what's going on here? And he says, take me back to the cave, to his servant. Goes back to the cave, and then the wild beasts come. So the temptation has only just begun. So this is a wild story. And maybe these are genuine spiritual manifestations. I don't know. Maybe they're hallucinations, you know, maybe from repression, and these are some sort of hallucinatory thing. Or maybe they're just images for us of what the internal struggle with sin is like when we really engage in that work. So for most of us, sin is something that's out there to be fought, right? Oh, all those sinners out there, and we need to fix that and make that better, right? At worst. At best, though, for many of us, sin is something we need to be forgiven for. All right, I sinned, and I need to be forgiven. But for the Desert Mothers and Fathers, and really in the Scripture, sin is something that we need to be purged from and cleansed of and needs to be eradicated from our lives. Because, by definition, sin is what separates us from the full experience of God and from the fullness of the life of love. And so the Desert Mothers and Fathers relate to sin in ways that are different from how many of us do, because they say, we got to do this work. If we really want to know God, if we really want to bless the world, we have to do the work. And the more I look and study human beings and how our brains work and how our bodies work and how societies work and how all of these things work, I'm more and more aware of the importance of fighting these battles and taking that work seriously. Because there are so many things that keep us from a deeper relationship with God and being able to really love people that we will only get to if we do that work. We face the beasts and the demons that keep us in fear, that keep us in conventional wisdom, that keep us complacent, that keep us whatever we are. The Desert Mothers and Fathers remind us there is a battle being fought in our souls, and we need to attend to it. So they point to our deep internal war with sin, and then finally, they recognize something that we need to really see too, that respect and honor in this world, if we ever want anything that's really worthy, a life that's really worthy of being able to influence others, it comes through seeking God and not through seeking influence itself. So Alma Syncletica says this. She says, it is dangerous for anyone to teach who has not first been trained in the practical life, which she means done this work of the internal war with sin. For if someone who owns a ruined house receives guests there, harm is done because of the dilapidation of the dwelling. It is the same in the case of someone who has not first built an interior dwelling. Loss is caused to those who come. For by words one may convert them to salvation, but by evil behavior one injures them. Friends, we do not have to look far to find people who have sought power and influence, but have actually wounded people because they have a dilapidated interior dwelling that's crashing in on everyone who comes in it. We can find it in churches, we can find it in government, we can find it in schools, we can find it in businesses. Everywhere we look, we can find people who have sought influence and power and destroyed other lives in the process. There's story after story of the desert mothers and fathers going out into the desert, and people respect them and appreciate them, and they go out to the desert and say, "Teach me, teach me, teach me." And the desert mothers and fathers run the other way because they say, "No, no, no, I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet. If I take on that honor, if I take on that power, if I take on that influence now, I'm just going to do damage to those who come into contact with me." And so Henry Nouwen really highlights this as he reflects on the desert mothers and fathers about this idea that it's really our commitment to silence that gives our words any value. It's our ability to be secure in solitude with God that enables us to be with others in love and integrity. It's our transformation into Christ-likeness that allows us to offer Christ to others. In other words, if we want to have influence on people, if we want to help people, if we want to really serve people and benefit the world, then we need to not try to benefit the world and influence others and have power. What we need to do is to seek God and develop this interior dwelling that is fit and structured well enough to receive others into it without crashing in on them as well as us. So this is our wisdom from the desert for the morning, that much of which has been lost in our lives and in the Christian church. But what I want to encourage you this week, and in your 3G plan, there is a little bit more detail on how you might do this, but to choose one of these practices that we can in some ways trace back to the desert mothers and fathers, and address one of these things. If there was one of these four lessons that really connected with you, there's a practice in your 3G plan that can kind of help you practice that this week. And so if you're really connecting with, you know, I really need to figure out the ways that my Christianity is being shaped by my culture or Christ and trying to figure out which is which, there's a practice in there for you. If you're thinking, you know what, I need to maybe this week embrace some ascetic practices. I want to embrace simplicity and fasting because I think some other things have become too important. I need to be more in touch with my need for God. You can practice fasting or simplicity. There's some guides for you in that. If you want to feel like you really need to recommit to the inner struggle so you can relate to God more deeply and love people better, there's a practice in there for you for that. And if you feel like you need to practice to be a little bit more willing to be unseen and unheard, so that ultimately you can actually have more of an impact on others, if you need to step back from some role of power or influence or teaching or what have you, if you need to step back from that this week to work on that interior dwelling, then you can do that this week as well. But it would be wrong to talk about just the ideas of the desert mothers and fathers and not suggest some sort of practical way of following in their footsteps, because that's what they were all about. They weren't the ones writing 100-page treatises on theology. They were the ones who were saying, we need to practice this spirituality out in the desert. And so I encourage you this week to find a way to learn, not just from a sermon, but from the actual practice of the Ammas and the Abbas of the desert. And hopefully to find a deeper experience of Christ and a deeper capacity to love one another through it. Let's pray. God, you are worthy of all that we could ever offer to you. And we ask that you would give us the courage to offer more of ourselves to you. You'd give us the courage to go inside and face the demons and the struggles within. To withdraw, to be willing to withdraw, not selfishly, but so that we can actually love better. Give us the courage to follow in the ways of the Ammas and the Abbas of the desert. And in doing so, to find you and to find our purpose in this world. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.